number one, and I'm going to begin reading, I'm going to begin reading in verse 11, Ruth chapter 1 and verse 11. The Bible says, "And Naomi said, Turn again, my daughters, why will ye go with me? Are there yet any more sons in my womb that they may be your husbands? Turn again, my daughters, go your way, for I am too old to have an husband. If I should say I have hope, if I should have an husband also tonight, and should also bear sons, would ye tarry for them till they're grown? Would ye stay for them from having husbands? Nay, my daughters, for it grieveth me much for your sakes that the hand of the Lord is gone out against me." And they lifted up their voices, and they wept again. And Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clave unto her. And she said, "Behold, thy sister-in-law is gone back unto her people and unto her gods. Return thou after thy sister-in-law." And Ruth said, "Entreat me not to leave thee, or to return from following after thee. For whither thou goest, I will go, and where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God my God. Where thou diest will I die, and there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me, and more also, if aught but death part thee and me." When she saw that she was steadfastly minded to go with her, then she left speaking unto her. And tonight I want to preach on this subject, the greatest mother-in-law ever. My mother-in-law said, "I want to hear what you have to say about me." And I said, "You know what I think about you, but if you want to hear what I think about the greatest mother-in-law ever, then you need to listen to tonight's sermon." She's something else, my mother-in-law. She's a pretty good one. And she's not here, so I can... No, I'm just kidding. She's heard me preach two or three times, and she made me promise not to tell any mother-in-law jokes. But there's a lot of mother-in-law jokes out there. You know, we've all heard them, you know. I got to tell just one. You know, the story about two old men sitting on the porch in front of the general store in the main street through their small town. And here comes this hearse. And behind the hearse was a man walking a dog, Doberman Pinscher. And behind that man walking that dog was a line of men as far as you could see. I know you all probably heard this before, but there's a line of men all as far as you could see. And one of the old men said, "I wonder who died." The other one said, "Well, I'm going to go find out." So he went and he tapped the guy on the shoulder, the guy walking the dog. He tapped him on the shoulder and he said, "Who died? Was it the owner of the factory or the governor or the mayor? I mean, who was it? Who died? All these men in line here?" And the man walking the dog said, "No, my mother-in-law died." And the man said, "Really? Is this her dog?" And he said, "No, it's my dog. And this dog, this Doberman Pinscher, jumped up and bit my mother-in-law in the throat and killed her." And the man said, "Boy, I'd like to have a dog like that." And he said, "Get in line." But there's jokes all over the place about mother-in-laws. And I'm not allowed to tell them when my mother-in-law's here. She hadn't been here in a while, but I just thought I'd throw that one in there. And she's going to listen to it when my dad posts it on the website. I'll hear about it, I'm sure. But this is a well-known story, the story of Naomi and Ruth. And this isn't just a message to mother-in-laws and daughters-in-laws or sons-in-laws. This is, although there's some practical teaching here, and there's some real practical ways that a mother-in-law and a daughter-in-law can take some truths out of here. They can really apply it, I think, to their relationship. In-laws, all the way around, whether it's mothers and daughters or fathers and sons or whatever. Lots of well-known things, but I don't want to pretend to know or pretend like I know all there is to know about being a son-in-law or having a mother-in-law. But this is a well-known story, and we all know how Naomi and her family left Bethlehem, Judah. And the Bible says there in verse 1 that they went to sojourn in the country of Moab, Elimelech and his wife and his two sons. And of course, Elimelech died, and then their two sons, Mahlon and Chilion, they both died. And so here's Naomi and her two daughters-in-law, Orpah and Ruth. And Naomi's just been through it. I mean, they're going through a famine in her homeland, so they left and tried to find food and work and things like that in Moab. And then they get there, and her husband dies, and her two sons die, and now she's left there with her daughters-in-law. And I'm sure she loved them, and we're going to get to that. I know she loved them both. But she was just in a bad place spiritually all the way around. And she says, go on home. Go on home to your mom and your dad and your family. Go back to your gods. Just go on home. And you know what? I don't say that I blame her. I don't think she was saying, get out of my face. I don't want you in my life anymore. I think she was saying, I'm going back to my people, and you go back to your people. It'll be better that way. I think she was really thinking about Ruth and about Orpah. But Naomi, let me just give you what her name means. The name Naomi means delight. And here at the end of the chapter, once she and Ruth get back into Israel, into Bethlehem, she says, don't call me Naomi anymore. In verse 20, she said unto them, call me not Naomi, call me Mara, for the Almighty hath dealt very bitterly with me. And Mara means bitterness. So she started out, she was a delight, I'm sure. But she became bitter. And really, who could blame her? I mean, part of it was their own fault. They left Bethlehem, and they shouldn't have. They shouldn't have gone into Moab. They should have trusted the Lord where they were. But her son, her husband died, and her two sons died. And now she's there with her daughters-in-law. And Ruth says, knowing here that Naomi is going through this terrible time, and Ruth she lost a husband, you know. But knowing all this, Ruth says, entreat me not to leave thee, or to return from following after thee. For whither thou goest, I will go, and where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God my God. Something about Naomi made Ruth want to stay. Something about Naomi had to make Ruth want to stay, because you just don't do that. You know, if you don't like your mother-in-law, or you don't like whoever it is that we're talking about here, honestly, this is practical. If you don't like her, you're not going to stay with her. You know, you're going to go back to your mama's house, and you're going to stay in your own country. But she loved Naomi so much that she said, don't make me leave you. Don't even try to talk me out of it. And finally, Naomi gave up. You know, it says there in verse 18, she left speaking unto her. I'm not going to talk to you anymore about it. I'm going, and if you're coming, come on, you know. And Ruth followed her. She said, entreat me not to leave you. I don't want to go anywhere. Something about Naomi made her want to stay. And so I want to look at some reasons here why I think Naomi could be the greatest mother-in-law ever. And again, this isn't just good for mothers-in-law. This is good for everybody. And if we make these things a part of our life, I think we'll end up being blessed just like Naomi was. And there's a practical side to this, and we may look at some of that. But let's look at three things here why Naomi was the greatest mother-in-law ever. Number one, her love. Naomi let Ruth come along. She said, come on, you can come with me. Now, Ruth was a Moabitess. Ruth was from a country tell him I said hello. Ruth was a Moabitess. And we know, you maybe don't remember. Let me go over it for those of you who don't know, but Moab was a son of Lot. And after Lot, excuse me, and his daughters were rescued from Sodom, they went and hid out in a cave and watched all that happened, and his daughters felt sorry for him. And there was terrible sin that took place there in that cave, and the product of that was, one of them was Moab. Moab, one of Lot's sons. And that's who Ruth was from. She was a Moabitess. And if you look five times in this book, five times in these four chapters, it talks about Ruth, and it always says, Ruth the Moabitess, Ruth the Moabitess, Ruth the Moabitess. Every time, she's a Moabitess. And that label stuck with her. You know, Chris the American, Chris the Italian, or whatever, you know. Chris the Baptist, ooh, you know, Chris the whatever. You see, it just stuck with her. And she probably wasn't very welcome, really, in Israel. I mean, she was a Moabitess. She was from Moab. I mean, that's just terrible. Moab really didn't like Israel very much, and vice versa. You know, they were enemies of each other. And Naomi says to Ruth that I'm going to let you into my family. We're talking about her love. She says, I'm going to let you come into my family. She says, you can marry one of my sons and be a part of my family. She welcomed her in. That's how she showed her love. I mean, that's love. You let somebody in your family. When Beth and I first started dating, it was around Bible conference time there at Crown, and my mom came up to visit me and go to the Bible conference, but to meet Beth. I'd been talking about Beth a long time. I told everybody that I didn't like her, but I did. and so my mom met Beth, and we went out after she met her that Sunday morning, and she said, I think she's a keeper. She is. And no doubt, y'all can say amen if you want to. I think she's a keeper too. I might not be, but she is. And, yeah, thank you. Just for that, I'm preaching 30 minutes longer. One of my kids said, what? Oh, you should have been in here this morning. And my mom let my wife come into our family, you know. And Beth's mom let me come into her family. It was easy to talk her dad into letting me marry her. It was hard talking her mom into letting me marry her. And she said, I didn't give you my answer yet. And at the end of the weekend, she finally said yes, reluctantly, I think. But they welcomed me in, and families welcome each other in. And that's a way of showing love, just welcome them in. And Naomi showed her love for Ruth by accepting her, by welcoming her. And we know that she loved her. We see in verse 13, she says, would ye tarry for them till they're grown? And would ye stay for them from having husbands? Nay, my daughters, for it grieveth me much for your sakes that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me. She said, I blame myself for the stuff that's happened to you. She said, I mean, it really bothers me. It hurts me. It breaks my heart that my sons died, not just for me, but for you. And she loved Ruth, loved her. And that's maybe the practical side there from in-laws and getting along. You got to love each other, you know, accept each other. And there's things, you know, we all know how it is. Families are different, aren't they? And sometimes it takes a lot. You can say one thing and you know what you mean, but the other person, they don't have a clue what you're talking about, you know? And sometimes feathers get ruffled and all that. You just got to accept people where they're at, you know? When you're talking about getting into a family situation like this. But when we talk spiritually, we got to do the same thing. We've got to be accepting of people. I'm not saying we ought to just let everything go and let everybody do whatever they want to do and say, oh, well, we accept you, you know, come as you are, leave as you were, that whole thing. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about loving people and welcoming people, no matter who they are, what they look like, rich, poor, black, white, whatever the case may be, man, woman, who cares? Let's just welcome them. Let's just let them in. God's no respecter of persons. And let's look at Acts, the book of Acts, chapter number 10. Everybody needs the Lord. Every single person needs the Lord. But Acts, chapter number 10. Verse 34. Then Peter opened his mouth and said, of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons, but in every nation, he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. Everybody's accepted to the Lord. Everybody is. He's no respecter of persons. He doesn't care who you are. Anybody can come down to this altar or in your seat or in your car or by your bedside or wherever you may be. You can come to God. You can ask God to forgive you for your sins and put your faith and trust in him, and he'll accept you. He will in no wise cast you out. Everybody is accepted to God. Doesn't matter who you are. And that's how Naomi felt with Ruth. And that's how we ought to feel for all the people out there. And we see some people and we say, oh, I don't know if I want to talk to them. I was up in New England years ago, right out of Bible college. We were praying about starting a church there, and I had to stop and get gas. And the man that working there at the gas station, he made me nervous. He just looked... Well, he needed the Lord. You could tell that by things he said Just the way he looked made me nervous, and I chickened out. I should have given him a gospel tract. Should have tried to talk to him, but I chickened out because of the way he looked. And I'm ashamed at that, but I chickened out. And in essence, I decided whether or not he was worthy of hearing the gospel. And when we don't tell somebody about Jesus because of how they look or how they smell or how they dress or where they live or what kind of car they drive or where they're from or whatever the case may be, when we don't tell somebody about the Lord just because of that, we don't show them some love just because of that, then we're determining in ourselves, we're making up our minds that they don't deserve to hear the gospel. And that's wicked and sinful. We ought to get right with God if that's how we feel. And I need to get right with God if that's how I feel. And we need to love people, welcome them in. That's what Naomi did. Naomi welcomed her in. Ruth wasn't going to go with her if Naomi didn't love her. You see that? There's no way she would have gone with her, but Naomi loved her. Naomi loved her. We see her compassion there in chapter 1, and then we can go back and look and see her concern in chapter 2. Naomi, in verse 1, Naomi had a kinsman of her husband's, a mighty man of wealth of the family of Elimelech, and his name was Boaz. And Ruth the Moabitess said unto Naomi, let me now go to the field and glean ears of corn after him, in whose sight I shall find grace. And she said unto her, go, my daughter. So Ruth went out, and I'll just tell the story. Ruth went out, and she started working for Boaz. And then in verse 19, her mother-in-law said unto her, where hast thou gleaned today? And where wroughtest thou? Blessed be he that did take knowledge of thee. And she showed her mother-in-law with whom she had wrought and said, the man's name with whom I wrought today is Boaz. And Naomi said unto her daughter-in-law, blessed be he of the Lord who hath not left off his kindness to the living and to the dead. And Naomi said unto her, the man is near of kin unto us, one of our next kinsmen. And Ruth the Moabitess said, he said unto me also, that thou shalt keep fast by my young men until they have ended all my harvest. And Naomi said unto Ruth, her daughter-in-law, it is good, my daughter, that thou go out with his maidens, that they meet thee not in any other field. So she kept fast by the maidens of Boaz to glean unto the end of barley harvest and of wheat harvest, and dwelt with her mother-in-law. Now look in verse 1 of chapter 3. Then Naomi, her mother-in-law, said unto her, my daughter, shall I not seek rest for thee, that it may be well with thee? And now is not Boaz of our kindred, with whose maidens thou wast? Behold, he winnoweth barley tonight in the threshing floor. And we're going to get into the story a little bit further on. But look at that verse 1 there in chapter 3. My daughter, not my daughter-in-law, my daughter. She was welcomed, right? She loved her enough. She welcomed her in. And she said, I'm not considering you my daughter-in-law anymore. You're my daughter. You're my own daughter. And you know the saying, we didn't lose a son, we gained a daughter. We didn't lose a daughter, we gained a son, whatever. Well, this was true in Naomi's life. She said, my daughter, shall I not seek rest for thee, that it may be well with thee? She was concerned for Ruth. See that? She was concerned for Ruth. This is practical. She was concerned for her. Oh, she loved her. She showed her compassion. And she said, you can come into my family. I'm going to welcome you into my family. I don't care who you are. I don't care if you're Ruth the Moabitess. I don't care who you are. I don't care if your great-great-granddaddy or however far back it was the product of that wickedness in that cave with Lot. I don't care about that. You're my daughter-in-law. But wait a minute, not even my daughter-in-law. Now you're my daughter, and I care about you. I'm concerned about your well-being, and I want what's best for you, and I want you to see good things, and I want God to bless you. And she says, shall I not seek rest for thee, that it may be well with thee? We ought to be like that. We ought to be like that for all those out there. All those out there. Everybody that way, and everybody that way. And we know that people that way are a little bit different than the people that way, right? You know, a little bit worse neighborhood maybe that way than we get back down this way. But the point is that they need Jesus just like they need Jesus. And we ought to welcome them in just like we welcome them in. We ought to welcome everybody in. We ought to just be out giving the gospel out, giving them a gospel tract, telling them about Jesus, telling people how to get saved, how to come down here, come to this church. You'll get saved, you go to that church. Come in here and get them down the aisle, let them get saved, and welcome them in. It doesn't matter who they are. It doesn't matter what they look like. God will clean them up. You know? God will fix them up. The story of the maniac of Gadara, he was clothed and in his right mind only after he had met Jesus. Right? Jesus cleaned him up and set him down there, put some clothes on him. gave him a haircut and a bath and all that, you know, and he was sitting down there at the feet of Jesus. But that didn't happen until after the demons got cast out, after Jesus got him. He met Jesus. We just got to bring Jesus to him, introduce him to Jesus. Doesn't matter who they are. Just get out there and love them. And Naomi loved Ruth. Jonah is a great example of deciding who's allowed to get saved and who's not. He said, I'm not going to Nineveh. God, don't you know that those people kill Jews? Don't you know that they'll use my head for a lantern? I'm not going there. They don't need to hear the gospel. You know the story of Jonah. Finally, he got right with God and went and told him about Jesus, and a great revival took place, and they got right with God. Everybody deserves to be saved. Everybody. But what about Osama bin Laden? Yeah. What about, you know, it bothers me, some of these talk show hosts. I'll never forget one of the men involved in the Oklahoma City bombing. Finally, his sentence was carried out, and he was executed. And the day he was executed, a radio talk show host talked about how he was glad that the man died and glad that he ended up where he ended up, and not heaven, you know. Glad he ended up there. And that just makes me sick, you know. I mean, I don't like what he did, but man, he still deserved to get saved. And I don't want to see him there, you know, any more than I wanted him to set the bomb off in Oklahoma City. It bothers me when people do that. It bothers me when I get that thought in my head. And sometimes we do get that thought in our head. We don't say it out loud on the radio or to anybody else, but we just pass them up. Don't give them a gospel tract. We're doing the same thing. Doing the same thing. We ought to love people. We ought to love them. And Naomi loved Ruth. She loved her. And Ruth loved Naomi because of it. So number one, her love. Number two, her leading. Her leading. Again, not only did Naomi love Ruth, but she led her. Once she learned that Ruth was working for Boaz, she told her how she could get him to marry her. I mean, it's right there. She said, okay, here's what you do. And she went through it. Look at it in chapter 3. Excuse me. Chapter 3, verse 2. And now is not Boaz of our kindred, with whose maidens thou wast? Behold, he winnoweth with barley tonight in the threshing floor. I could just see her talking to her. Ooh, we're going to get you married. We just go down to the threshing floor. He'll be down there winnowing barley. Go, go, go. Wait. You got to get fixed up. Wait a minute. Wash thyself, therefore. Take a bath. And anoint thee. And put thy raiment upon thee. And get thee down to the floor. But make not thyself known unto the man until he shall have done eating and drinking. And it shall be when he lieth down that thou shalt mark the place where he shall lie. And thou shalt go in. And then she goes on through the whole story and tells him exactly what to do. And that's not the purpose of the message tonight, but there's all kinds of things there that we could talk about. And a lot of confusion, maybe, with some of those verses. And I don't want to get into them. But the point is that Naomi said, all right, Boaz is your kinsman redeemer. And if he marries you, then we'll be taken care of, and he's going to redeem you, and everything will be great. You got to get married. You got to marry him. I hope the Lord works it out. And she said, here's what you do. Take a bath. Go down there and see where he lays down. And then she gives the whole story. She told him how to get Boaz to marry her. She led Ruth to Boaz. You with me? She led Ruth to Boaz and gave her all the instruction. It was because of the instruction that Naomi gave her that Ruth knew what to do. Ruth was a Moabite. She didn't know what to do. She didn't know the customs of the kinsmen. Kinsmen, what? What are you talking about? She didn't know any of that stuff. She just knew that Naomi said, go down there and do this, and she did. And it worked out for her pretty good. Now, she had met him before, and you can read chapter 2. It wasn't that she just went down there and never seen him before, and he had never seen her before. He had already seen her out there in the fields, and he said, wow, who's that? She's pretty, right? And so they had already met a little bit before. But the point is that Ruth never would have ended up marrying Boaz had Naomi not told her how to do it. Never would have ended up marrying her. And just like Naomi led Ruth to Boaz, we need to lead people to Christ. We need to lead them to Christ. Not only do we need to love them, but eventually you got to get around to telling them how to be saved. You know, I've got lots of friends, and we've got lots of friends, and we love them, and we try to show them kindness and compassion and concern, but we, at some point, just have to say, look, if you died today, do you know you'd go to heaven? I mean, we just got to get it out. We've got to lead them to Christ. We've got to lead them to Christ. Boaz is a type of Christ. He's the kinsman redeemer. And we just need to tell them how to get to Jesus. But first, we got to love them. First, we got to love them. Now, that doesn't mean that if we go out knocking on doors one night or one day and somebody comes to the door and we give them the gospel and they get saved, doesn't mean it can't happen that way. But for the most part, we're going to be out where we work, out where we shop, out doing the things that we do. And we're going to be talking to people, and we're going to make friends, and they're going to see that we love them. And when they see that we love them, then we'll gain their ear. When we gain their ear, we can give them the gospel, and then they'll get saved. I mean, that's the way it usually works. That's the way it's got to work. If they don't like us, they're not going to want to come to our church. You know, if they don't know that we love them, then they're not going to want to come to our church. They're not going to want to have anything to do with what we've got to offer them. We got to love them first, but then we lead them to Christ. Look at Acts again. The book of Acts, chapter number 8. A couple of places here. Acts chapter number 8. My sermons usually aren't very profound. They're really usually not. I'm sure I didn't have to tell you that. But they're usually pretty simple. And I think this is pretty straightforward and simple. We got to love people, but then we've got to lead them to Christ. In Acts chapter number 8, look at verse 26. The angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, Arise, and go toward the south, unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. And he arose and went. And behold, a man of Ethiopia, an eunuch of great, of great authority, under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasure, and had come to Jerusalem for to worship, was returning and sitting in his chariot, reading Isaiah the prophet. Then the Spirit said unto Philip, Go near and join thyself to this chariot. And Philip ran thither to him and heard him read the prophet Isaiah, and said, Understandest thou what thou readest? Now he's going to lead him now. He's going to lead him. He's going to explain what he's been reading here. And he said, How can I, except some man should guide me? And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. The place of the scripture which he read was this, He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shearer, so opened he not his mouth. In his humiliation his judgment was taken away, and who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. And the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this, of himself or of some other man? Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. And as they went on their way, they came unto a certain water, and the eunuch said, See, here's water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? And then some Bibles take out the next verse, and you forget that Philip said, If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Some places just skip that altogether and go right to verse 38. He commanded the chariot to stand still, and they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch. And he baptized him. Well, we know that's not leading someone to Christ if we skip verse 37. You got to get through verse 37 to get to verse 38. And Philip said, If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. He led him to Christ. Told him how to be saved. Believe. You're saved. Okay, now you can be baptized. Great. He led him to Christ. Just gave him step-by-step instructions. It's very simple. Very simple. Just gave him step-by-step instructions right there. Led him to Christ. Then in chapter 16 of Acts, chapter 16, verse 25. You know the story. Paul and Silas are thrown in jail. And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God. And the prisoners heard them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. And immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's bands were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, awaking out of his sleep, and seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled. But Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, Do thyself no harm, for we are all here. Then he called for a light and sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas and brought them out and said, Sirs, what must I do to be saved? I need somebody to lead me to Christ. What do I have to do to get saved? And Paul says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house. And they spake unto him the word of the Lord, and all that were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night, and washed their stripes, and was baptized, he and all his, straightway. And when he had brought them into his house, he set meat before them, and rejoiced, believing in God with all his house. With all his house. His whole house there got saved. Paul led him to the Lord. See that? We got to lead him to the Lord. It's one thing to love him. I think Paul showed the jailer, the Philippian jailer, that he loved him by not getting up and leaving. You know, don't worry, we're all here. Don't kill yourself. It's all right. We're not going anywhere. What do I need to do to get saved? And he led him to the Lord. Naomi loved Ruth, but then she led her to the Lord. Howard Hendricks, a professor at Dallas Theological Seminary, said, in the midst of a generation screaming for answers, Christians are stuttering. Let me say that again. In the midst of a generation screaming for answers, Christians are stuttering. There are people out there, what do I have to do to be saved? What do I have to do to have any bit of hope? What do I have to do to get through this financial crisis? What do I have to do to get through this marriage crisis? What do I have to do to get through what I'm going through? What do I have to do to get through this? And we have the answer. We can show them a little bit of love, put our arm around them, and then we can lead them to Christ. We can lead them to Christ. So number one, we see her love. Number two, we see her leading. And number three, we see her legacy. Her legacy. Look in chapter 4 of the book of Ruth. Chapter number 4, Boaz and Ruth were married, and they had a son, and they named him Obed. And Obed had a son, and they named him Jesse. And Jesse had a son, and they named him David. And then on down the line, you get Jesus. That's quite a legacy for Naomi. That's quite a legacy for a woman whose husband died, and whose two sons died, and who was too old to have kids. Didn't have any way of having any grandkids. That's quite a legacy. All of a sudden, your grandson, basically, is in the lineage of Christ. That's quite a legacy. That's pretty good. God did that. God did that for her. Look at it. In chapter number 4, verse 13, so Boaz took Ruth, and she was his wife. And when he went in unto her, the Lord gave her conception, and she bare a son. And the women said unto Naomi, not Mara, not bitter, but Naomi, delight. And they said to her, blessed be the Lord, which hath not left thee this day without a kinsman, that his name may be famous in Israel. And he shall be unto thee a restorer of thy life, and a nourisher of thine old age, for thy daughter-in-law, which loveth thee, which is better to thee than seven sons, hath borne him. And Naomi took the child, and laid it in her bosom, and became nurse unto it. And the women, her neighbors, gave it a name, saying, there is a son born to Naomi. And they called his name Obed. He is the father of Jesse, the father of David. Her life was restored. Her life was restored. She went from bitter to blessed. From bitter to blessed. All because she showed her daughter-in-law, Ruth, a little bit of love. Led her to Boaz. Led her to Christ. And now she's got a son. She's got a great legacy. All because she showed somebody a little bit of love. And God took that and used that and did a great thing. Had it not been for Ruth staying with her and saying, entreat me not to leave thee. I don't want to go home to my mama. I don't want to go home to my people's gods. I want your God to be my God. I want to go with you. Had Ruth not done that, then Naomi still would be Mara. She still would be bitter. And God would have figured out a way, I'm sure, for Jesus to come along. But Obed wouldn't have been a part of it. There wouldn't have been an Obed. Because Ruth wouldn't have met Boaz. None of that would have happened. Naomi had to have something about her to make Ruth want to go with her. She loved her. She led her. And then we see her legacy. Now I want you to see this. Look back at verse 11 in chapter 4. And all the people that were in the gate and the elders said, "We are witnesses. The Lord make the woman that has come into thine house like Rachel and like Leah, which two did build the house of Israel." We want you to have lots of kids, Ruth. "And do thou worthily in Ephratah, and be famous in Bethlehem. And let thy house be like the house of Perez, whom Tamar bare unto Judah, of the seed which the Lord shall give thee of this young woman." A couple of Wednesday nights ago, we talked about Perez. Remember Perez and Zerah? And Perez means broken. And Judah and Tamar had a wicked relationship. Tamar was his daughter-in-law. And Perez was born first, and then Zerah came out, and he was had that scarlet cord around his wrist, and he was pushing Perez out. And Perez means broken, but Zerah means a shining light, means a rising sun, pushing him out, and Jesus coming behind him, pushing him out, you know, fixing all our brokenness. This is the lineage of Boaz. That's in the same line out of that family. And God shows his mercy here yet again. You see that? God shows his mercy. By the way, Boaz's daddy, his name was Salmon. And Salmon married a girl named Rahab. And Rahab is the girl that let down the scarlet cord in the window in the walls of Jericho. She was not a Jew either. And Boaz saw his daddy marry somebody who wasn't a Jew, and he said, "Well, it worked out for him all right. I think I'll just follow his example." This is Naomi's legacy. This is her legacy right there. It's a legacy of mercy. God gave mercy, showed mercy to Rahab. God showed mercy to Perez and Zerah. And God showed mercy to Naomi and to Ruth. And now she's blessed. God's merciful. Somebody ought to say amen there. I mean, God is merciful. I mean, God is good. God can take what's broken and what's bitter and what won't ever work again and what's worthless on the outside to everybody else, and God can fix it and make it new again because he's merciful. He's merciful. And we see that proven out here in Naomi's life. She's the greatest mother-in-law ever. She led her daughter-in-law to Christ. Welcomed her in. And through Ruth and through that relationship and the love they had for each other, God showed her mercy. God showed her mercy. Ruth married Boaz. She's the bride. He's the groom. We're the bride. Christ is the groom. You know, we're in on it because God's merciful. What mercy. Look at the last verse in conclusion. The last verse in chapter 4, Ruth 4:22. "And Obed begat Jesse, and Jesse begat David." Obed begat Jesse, and Jesse begat David. I used to think that that verse there was just meant to remind us, oh, well, David came after him, and through that, here came Jesus. And boy, that's really showing God's mercy and how God can really work things out and do miraculous things. And Jesus, he's coming, and he's going to be born. And I used to think that that's all that verse was saying. But then I looked and I saw what their names meant. Names mean something, especially in the Bible. And, you know, well, even now our names mean something, but we don't really think about naming somebody because of what their names mean. We think of naming them if it sounds good, you know, or if their initials won't spell something funny. My initials, if my mom had named me Robert Andrew, would have been Rat. Mom didn't want my initials to be Rat, so she named me something else. But in the Old Testament, they named people. They named people. They get a kick out of that. Huh? Oh, amen. But the names mean something. And Obed means serving. And Jesse means I possess. And David means the beloved. So let's put it together. Obed begat Jesse, and Jesse begat David. In serving, I possess the beloved. In serving, I possess the beloved. Now, that doesn't mean that I'm going to get saved because I do things. That means in serving, Naomi served. I, Ruth, possess the beloved. See that? Because Naomi served Ruth, because Naomi loved her and welcomed her into her family and led her to Christ. Now Ruth possesses the beloved, Boaz, and then Jesse, and then David. You see that? And so in serving, if we serve, people out there will possess the beloved. But we've got to serve. We've got to love. We've got to welcome them in and love them. We can love them to Christ. Then we can lead them to Christ. And then look at the legacy that'll be changed there, that legacy of mercy. Their family will be never be the same on down the line, all because in serving, they can possess the beloved. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this night. Thank you for your mercy. Thank you for the work you did in Naomi's life. And then indirectly from that, Lord, thank you for the work you've done in our lives because Jesus came through that line. And Lord, thank you that he's done a great work in our lives, in our families. Thank you for the legacy that we have now, that godly heritage. Lord, I pray that if there's one here tonight that doesn't know you as Savior, Lord, I pray that tonight will be the night they let someone lead them to Christ. And Lord, I pray that you'll do a great work now. And God, I pray that we'll be obedient to thee in Jesus' name. With every head bowed and every eye closed, will you stand with me? The invitation is simple, very simple. Have you met the Lord? If not, if you don't know Jesus as your Savior, then don't leave tonight without knowing him as your Savior. Don't walk out those doors without knowing him as your Savior. You can come tonight and we'll meet you, and we'll meet you here and take God's word, and we'll show you step by step. We'll show you how to be saved. Don't leave tonight without knowing him. But maybe God's put somebody on your heart, somebody that you need to love a little bit more, somebody that you need to show a little bit of love to, somebody that you need to tell about Jesus. Maybe you've got a little bit of a prejudice in you. And there's certain people that you don't want to witness to. And if that's the case, then come and lay it down at the altar and let God take it, clean you of that, confess it as sin, and get it right. Come down to this altar and lay it down at Jesus' feet and determine tonight that we're not going to hold the gospel back from anybody, that we're just going to give it out to whoever we can, not to whoever we meet. And that's the invitation. If you need Jesus, won't you come? We'll show you. We'll tell you about Jesus. But if you need to come and ask God to help you to be a faithful witness to whoever you meet, to whoever he allows cross your path, then come and pray let God help you. The altar's open. Brother Paul's going to sing this hymn of invitation. Won't you come tonight?